This evening we continue working our way through the Belgic Confession, and so I invite you to take your Psalter hymnals and open them with me to page 856. 856 tonight we'll be considering together Article 5 and 6 of the Belgic Confession. Article 5 and 6 of the Belgic Confession. I'll read these articles for us. Article 5, the authority of Scripture. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. Article 6, the difference between canonical and apocryphal books. We distinguish between these holy books and the apocryphal ones, which are the third and fourth book of Esdras, the book of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus, Sirach, Barak, what was added to the story of Esther, the song of the three children in the furnace, the story of Susanna, the story of Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of Maccabees. The Church may certainly read these books and learn from them as far as they agree with the canonical books, but they do not have such power and virtue that one could confirm from their testimony any point of faith or of the Christian religion. Much less can they detract from the authority of the other holy books. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will be our passage this evening. Psalm 119, 105 is, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 6, will be our passage this evening. But first, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, let's pay careful attention, because this is God speaking his holy, inspired, inerrant word to us. "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him.' These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, have you ever wondered if the Bible really is able to help you with your deepest problems? Have you ever wondered what to do in your life and you wished you just had that special word from the Lord, a direct message from God right to you telling you what you should do in your life? Have you ever thought that the Bible or the biblical teaching on gender or sexuality maybe needs a little updating? Have you ever wished that God would speak just to you? Direct, personal, special revelation, rather than having to read your Bible all the way through. Have you ever felt like the Bible is just not enough for living a faithful life in today's world? Just doesn't cover everything. Have you ever thought or even said, I know what the Bible says, but times are different. This is what I've experienced. This is what I've been told. These are all questions that get at the heart of biblical authority. Does the Bible have authority for us? Does God have the last word? Or do I have to get in my two cents as well? Do I value the opinions and the teachings of science and stories and experiences and even the church more than what Scripture says? One of the first times the authority of God's Word came into question was all the way back in Genesis, all the way back in the garden. Did God really say? And ever since then, we've been struggling with the authority of God's Word. Or struggling against the authority of God's Word. One of the strongest enemies and threats that our church faces today is against biblical authority. All of the major issues that we deal with as a church stem from the fact that we aren't willing to take God at His Word. Is this the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God, or is it something that we read and then question and then figure out how to make it say exactly the opposite? Did God really say? Or as one Christian publication recently wrote, the ideas written then do not necessarily equate to human existence and experience now. Basically, what was said back then is old-fashioned and doesn't really mean anything for us today. And so the fundamental question for us this evening, is the Bible enough? Can we take God at His Word? Does His Word have the final say? Is His Word still relevant for our life? And the resounding answer that we'll be exploring this evening is yes. Yes, the Bible is enough. It is the one book we receive for the regulating and founding and establishing of our faith and life. All Scripture is God-breathed, we looked at last week. And we looked at how that is what gives our faith direction and gives our life direction and purpose. Now there are two things that testify to the authority of God's Word. The inspired Word itself and the Holy Spirit living within us. Receiving and believing the Word of the Lord is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's an exercise of faith. And so this evening we'll look at those two realities. The Spirit-inspired Word of God and the indwelt Spirit within us. And so first, the inspired Word of God. Where does final authority come from? Who actually has the last word? And the way that you answer those questions will determine the way that you look at Scripture. Reverend Kevin DeYoung explains it like this. If you've ever wondered why different professing Christians come to such wildly different theological conclusions, at least part of the answer, and the biggest part in fact, has to do with the question of authority. There are three main branches, or three main ways of looking at authority. First, you have the Roman Catholic Church. They place final authority in the mind of the church. They claim that Scripture derives its existence from the church, and therefore the authority of Scripture comes from the church. The church is what gives the Bible the authority, according to the Roman Catholic Church. And the confusion here is that just because the Roman Catholic Church recognizes the authority of these books and formulated the canon, that doesn't mean that the authority of Scripture comes from the church. That'd be like me getting pulled over on 75 because I was going too fast by the police officer, and trying to explain to him that because I recognize his authority comes from me. It doesn't work like that. Recognizing authority is very different from giving or bestowing authority. Another perspective when it comes to the authority of Scripture is modern evangelicalism, a majority of Christians in our country and in our culture, they place final authority in the mind of each individual. That's where authority is found. I'm the ultimate standard here. That's where we get the phrase, well, that's just your interpretation. It's not an objective standard here, but it's a subjective standard. The authority doesn't exist in the Word, but rather the authority exists in each and every individual person. That's just your understanding, not mine. I see it like this. And so it's not about the church as a body of believers, but rather me and my Bible and the way that I individually understand it. And that's part of the reason, like DeYoung mentioned, that we end up with so many different interpretations and conclusions, because the final authority is up to each and every individual. And then we get to the third view of the authority of the Scripture, the one that's rooted all the way back into the Reformation. It doesn't place final authority in the church. It doesn't place final authority in the individual. But rather, final authority belongs in the Word of God. Final authority is with God and His Word. That's where we get Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura is the Latin phrase during the Reformation. Scripture alone is the final and authoritative standard for our Christian faith and practice. God's Word is where the authority lies. And that's what we're confessing this evening. We receive these books, Scripture, the Bible, and only these books as holy and canonical for regulating, founding, and establishing our faith. Scripture alone, God's Word alone, has the final word. And the place where Scripture gets its authority from, and its existence from, is God. 1 Corinthians 2, our passage this evening, verse 11 says, that only God can tell us about God. Verse 11, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. If you look at verses 8 through 12, those verses focus on how this revelation came to the apostles and the prophets through the Holy Spirit. God makes Himself known to us through the Holy Spirit, through His Spirit. And we impart this in words, Paul says, verse 13, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. God is the one who makes Himself known to us through the work of His Spirit. And it's interesting, actually, how Paul here in this passage He's explaining the authority of God's Word. And what does he do? He says, well, based on what the church... No, he doesn't say that. Well, based on my personal opinion... And no, he doesn't say that either. What does he say? Verse 9, as it is written. In order to prove the authority of God's Word, he's turning where? To God's Word. The only one who knows enough and is wise enough and skillful enough to make God known to us is God Himself. And we are depending on God, not the Church of Rome, not the individual, to tell us this, to tell us who He is. This is the self-attestation or the self-evidence of God's Word. God's Word gives God's Word the authority. We believe without a doubt, we confess, all things contained in them because of the witness of the Spirit, but also because they prove themselves to be from God. Scripture itself says that it's from God. And the Belgic Confession is pointing out that our assurance when it comes to the authority of Scripture comes from our receiving and our believing. So that's subjective. It's us receiving and it's believing. But it's also an objective, something that's outside of myself. The reality is that the Bible, God's Word, is self-authenticating. The Bible is authoritative. Even if I don't receive it. Even if I don't believe it, it's still authoritative because it doesn't depend on what I think or what I believe. It finds its authority in itself. Self-attestation. The Bible is authoritative because it is God's Word. So whether I think it is or not doesn't matter because it doesn't get its authority from me. It doesn't get its authority from the church. It gets its authority from God who spoke these words. And that's why in Article 6, the question asks, well, what about these other books, the Apocrypha, all these extra books? Well, these are books that were written around the same time as the Bible, but they aren't the Word of God. These books are called the Apocryphal books. These books are uninspired. They're not part of the canon. The church never received them as God's Word. Jesus and the apostles never quoted from them. But what this shows, and really what we're confessing even in Article 6, is that we only need God's Word. These others are just the Apocrypha, the extras. Acts 17, verse 11. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. That passage there, Acts 17, is a good example of what it means to see the Bible as authoritative. When it says that the Bereans were examining the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true, the implication is that if the Scripture said the same thing that Paul just taught them, then they would believe it. But if in their examination of Scripture, it didn't confirm what Paul said, then they weren't going to believe it. They would reject it. God's Word was their final authority. It was the final word on the issue. And that's why, just like the Bereans, we have our Bibles opened together during the message, during the sermon. It's not because of my authority that you should believe what is being preached. It's not just my opinion or my interpretation. I'm just the messenger here. The minister of the word, not the minister of suggestions or the minister of opinions or the minister of stories, but rather the one that is ministering the word of God. And the reason to believe what is being proclaimed is because it comes from the authoritative word of God. That's the only reason. Inspired word of God. And secondly, the reason we can understand what's in this book is because of the Holy Spirit at work within us. The indwelt Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only the one who inspired these words, which tell us it's God's authoritative word. But the Spirit is also at work within us, helping us to understand God's word. That's why we pray that we will be illumined by the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Because without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to get this. We're not going to understand this. Belgic Confession Article 5, and we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives them and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. When we look at verse 10 here, It's Paul and the apostles talking. These things God has revealed to us. The us there is the apostles. God makes his word known to us by his Spirit. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not words taught by us by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit. We're talking about inspiration here, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So here, Paul is describing his job as an apostle, as they are passing on these words, imparting in words, not human wisdom, but rather taught by the Spirit, interpreting these spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, it's true that every believer receives the Spirit, and that each of us needs the Spirit within us in order to understand the inspired word. But what Paul is talking about here is the unique job that the apostles had in passing on that truth, in teaching that truth, not as their own words, but rather as the Word of God. Think of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the words of man, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And after verse 13, then it gets to us. The natural person, the man without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, because he's not able to understand them. Because why? Because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians is telling us that it is only because of the Spirit that we can understand what is going on in Scripture. You can even flip back to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 and it gets at that same reality. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who don't have the Spirit aren't going to understand it. It's going to be completely ridiculous to them. You Christians, why are you gathering for worship? Why are you so attached to this book? Is it a crutch for you? Is it some kind of therapeutic practice that you're going through? It just doesn't make sense at all. And we have an explanation of why that is, because the natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God. It's completely ridiculous. It's folly to him because he doesn't understand it, because he doesn't get it, because we need the Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. What Paul's talking about here is being spiritual. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word spiritual? Or when someone is described as spiritual? We often think of a worship experience. Maybe at a camp or at a retreat or on a mission trip. And we come back and it was just amazing and wow, that was such a spiritual experience. Or that was a spiritual, someone might say. When we hear spiritual or even spirit-led, we often think of something that's spontaneous or there's no preparation or it's just off the cuff. He was led by the Spirit, we might say. Now, these are all fine experiences and examples in and of themselves, but these events or even characteristics don't prove the spirituality one way or the other. These things in and of themselves don't make you spiritual. And what I'm getting at is this true spirituality is not something that we find when we look inside of ourselves. It's not a sub- subjective feeling that we may or may not experience. But rather, it's something that is given to us from the outside. It's found outside of ourselves. It's created by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not subjective, not dependent on my feelings or experiences, but rather there's that objective standard of truth which overtakes our private interpretations or experiences. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't feel anything? No, not at all. Of course you're going to feel something if the Spirit's at work. We're not Stoics, we're not emotionalists, but don't put the cart before the horse. Don't look for that emotional experience before you are submitting to the authority of God's Word, or base the authority of God's Word or the effectiveness of the Spirit on some kind of feeling that I have or maybe don't have, depending on the day. What we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that the spiritual person is the one who understands the Spirit-inspired Word of God because he or she has the Spirit of God living within them, the active Holy Spirit. That's spiritual. Look at 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Almost every form of spiritual elitism or deeper life movements or second blessing teachings have taken this passage and have literally turned it around and made it say exactly the opposite of what's being said. Instead of turning to God's inspired word, they end up looking for special, personal, private, special revelation from God. God spoke to me directly, and they're not talking about God's word in Scripture. And what's the result of that? The result is divisions. The result is those who apparently have a direct line of communication with God receiving special revelation on the day-to-day basis, well, they're at a different level and divided and separated from those who don't. And the irony of that reality is that Paul is addressing divisions in the church. Look at your heading on chapter 3. He's addressing the divisions within the Corinthian church by directing them to God's inspired word, which is understandable by the Spirit that is at work within us. The reason for the authority of God's word in our life is because of its effectiveness and its power, even to this day. Think about this. Hundreds, thousands of years ago, the Holy Spirit worked through men, inspiring them to say and write down these words, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And now today, October 21, 2018, you hear this living and active Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, and you understand it, you get it, the wisdom, the truths, because the same Spirit at work within you, accompanying the Word, is the Spirit who brought this Word into existence through inspiring it however many years ago. And is now using that Word to change you, to mold you, to shape you, to equip you for every good work, to correct you, to direct you, to teach you. The indwelt Spirit of God is illuminating the inspired Word of God. Now that is a spiritual experience. But it happens so often. I mean, it's a normal day-to-day experience for us. We're used to it, aren't we? We're used to the inspired Word of God being illuminated to us by the indwelling Spirit. Paul's not simply writing to these Corinthians to prove the authority of God's Word. That's just a side point there. The reason it's important for us to take God's Word, to take God at His Word, is because of what His Word says to us. Don't miss the heart of Paul's argument. The reason for God to make Himself known to us, the reason is so that we might know the mercy of God, that we might know the gospel message, that we might know Jesus Christ and be saved. The reason the Word of God is received as authoritative is because it regulates and founds and establishes our faith. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that Word is illuminating, pointing out, shining Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in Him. And that's why, people of God, we take God at His Word. That's why we give Him the final Word. Because it's only in His Word that we know His love for us. And the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your inspired Word and for the Spirit at work within us, helping us to understand Your Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, shining, illuminating Jesus Christ and the salvation that is ours in Him. Lord, help us to continue to turn to Your Word and to take You at Your Word and to give Your Word the final authority in our life. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.